हरिः सहनावतु सहनाभुनर्थु सह वीर्यङ्करवावहै तेजस्विनावधीतमस्तु मा विद्विषावहै चैतन्य प्रभु नित्यानन्द श्री अद्वैत गदाधर शिव सनि गौर भक्त वृन्द हरे कृष्ण 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 हरे 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 राम 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 हरे हरे
Okay, now the Mayaya Pratijnana. So this means one whose intelligence has been stolen by illusion. So this does not mean that they're not intelligent. They may be extremely intelligent people. Very, very, you know, here specifically this is in reference to the academics. Very intelligent, very clever. They can come up with so many nice, you know, ideas. But the unfortunate point is that they're unable to see Krishna in anything. They're unable to connect it, you know, to the Lord. They're unable to have faith, right? Because faith will mean the beginning of starting to remove illusion, right? So they're unable to develop this faith. So that's the biggest weakness in the This the Mayaya Pratijnana is that they're very smart. You know, they have their degrees, they're accepted, they're famous in the world as intelligent, but their intelligence is only dealing with their senses, they're dealing on the lowest level. This is the fun part. It's what they can perceive themselves directly. That's all what they believe in. That's only what they work with. Right? And so, even though they're so intelligent, their intelligence is being actually applied at basically the lowest level possible. Like that. Maybe they extend it, you get to pranamoy, but basically they always work on anamoy. Especially the hard sciences. They're just anamoy. So with the softer ones, they might get up to pranamoy. But that's it. So that's an unfortunate, waste of so much intelligence, that they're so intelligent, but there's nothing you can do with it as far as actual spiritual development. Therefore, it's considered to be a demoniac position. Right? And then asura bhava means one who's moved that as of asura. So this generally is referring to those that are dealing with administration or management or this, is that they only get things done. They're pragmatists. Right? They get it done and they're not worried about faith, they're not worried about God. They don't worry about any of this. Their whole point is get something done. Because then in that position, then your power is established, your position is established, your facilities are established. So why bother with it? They don't intellectualize like the Maya Pratijnanas. They're not so much into the whole profile that the Naradhamas have and all that. They're working on a bigger level than this. And of course, they're not going to be so unrefined like the Mudas because they don't get anything. Right, so they're very, very pukka, but they're not professionals. This is above professionals, like that. These are ones that make things happen, right? But the problem is, their mood is they're not interested in connecting to God, so it becomes atheistic, right? So these are the four situations you can be in: intelligent, not intelligent, and then you know, active and you know, on a direct, you're doing things, getting things done, or you're doing things on even a bigger level. So we can see is by intelligence, by action, then this seems to make up the principle, or the attitude that makes up the principle between the sura and asura. Right? The sura means he's surrendering to God, he's trying to follow God's plan, he's trying to follow God's laws. The asura, then he follows his own guidance, right? His own idea. So he uses his intelligence, he uses his energy, uses this influence simply to get done his own purposes without in any way connecting it to the Lord. So this then creates the asura. Okay. Then, although atheists work very hard to achieve their selfish goals, they are never successful, as confirmed Bhagavad Gita 16:23. He who discards scriptural injunctions and acts according to his own whims attains neither perfection nor happiness nor the supreme destination. Right, so if you don't function according to the directions of the scripture, where are we going to get our direction from? Right? Because we being conditioned, then our own plans and ideas are going to have the difficulty of being imperfect. Right? There's going to be some mistake somewhere. So because of this, then it says we're not going to attain perfection, happiness, nor the supreme destination. So the point of disregarding scriptural rules, injunctions, that is an extremely dangerous position. Because we see here this is Gita, so Krishna is saying this. So one may say, well, we chant Hare Krishna. But the point is there's scriptural injunctions there that show how a higher injunction will take over from a lower injunction. Like that. But you're still working according to injunctions. So this idea is we don't have to follow injunctions, but then you have to be following an injunction that says you don't have to follow injunctions. You know what I'm saying? So that's fine. But you don't follow some. Like there's so many injunctions in the Vedas on karma kanda. We don't follow those. But so many of the technicalities of how activities work, we do follow those. Otherwise, how does one function? Right? One manages according to injunctions. One has one's family situation, the social situation is according to injunction. Economics is according to injunction. Right? Knowledge is according to injunction. So all these things are governed by injunctions. So if there is a higher principle within that, there's a higher use of charity, of money. If there's a higher use of social systems, a higher use of freeing yourself from the material creation, or gaining of knowledge, or higher use of engaging the senses, then that's fine, that's better. That's why there's a chronology of injunctions. Is on any one subject, there's always the lowest form of it, then there's upper, you know, medium, and then upper forms. Because they're speaking to everyone. So that's the point. The Vedas are meant for everyone, therefore they're speaking to everyone. So it's a matter of finding those injunctions that actually apply to us in our practices, right? How the Gaudiyas would deal with it. Right? You know, just like before, we're saying as in the goals, they use terminologies that can be applied for anybody depending upon their actual purpose. Is that somebody wants to go back to Godhead, so the eternal realm or that place in which one never dies, you know, the deathless or these kind of terminologies, then we understand means the spiritual world. The Brahmavadis understand it to mean Brahman. And the Karmakandis understand it to mean the heavenly planets. Because all of them have that one quality of supposed deathlessness and, you know, long time and happiness. So they're equated together, but it's just a matter of how much. So one can give up the pursuit of the goal of the heavenly planets for that of attaining to Brahman. One can give that up for attaining the spiritual world. Does that make sense? But it's not that you can give up the idea that you're going to better yourself here, get out of here, or go to the spiritual world. There is other alternatives, but they're not progressive. It means one can go to hell. You know, that is always an option. So if you want to give up injunctions, basically injunctions deal with how to keep yourself from not falling into hell. How to be actually happy in connection with you know, Krishna's instructions. So if those are given up, what's your alternative? Like that. You know, basically, it's time to go out and buy yourself a bucket. Right? And because it's been said that people have used buckets and they've enjoyed the ride to hell. But other than them, I'm not sure that it's actually practical. So here is that the devotees don't give up the spiritual injunctions. It's just that the higher forms of it are appreciated, right? But just to throw them out because we're devotees, that's fine. You can throw them out if all you're doing is chanting Hare Krishna. So when you say, we chant Hare Krishna, and how many hours a day do you chant? Two? Kirtans, throw in another hour, three? Right? Okay, hearing Bhagavatam, four? And the other 20 hours? Now, Haridas Thakur is one who throws out all the injunctions because he chants 3 lakhs of names. Right? So we chant 16, he chants 192. Right? So you can add that up. So that means 12 times more than what we're chanting. So if we take 2 hours to chant our japa, multiply that by 12, you get 24. And I'm sure he's a little quicker at chanting than we are. But it still is a lot of time. It's like 18 hours of chanting he's doing. So if you're doing that, drop whatever you like. I'm not going to complain. But if you're not doing that, then it becomes a little academic, and probably even within academia, a little bit of a mayaya pratigyana, that we're dropping injunctions whimsically. It has to be a reason that it's dropped. It has to be an actual bona fide connection. Then injunctions only are dropped. But because it's not that the principle is dropped, the injunction on the minor detail, that is dropped for a higher detail. But the principle stays in place, right? Just like we're saying, the principle of the soul elevating himself, that stays in place. So the lesser injunction is elevate yourself to the heavenly planets, right? The greater than that is elevate yourself to the Brahman platform. But then the greatest is elevate yourself to the spiritual world. Right? Does that make sense? But the principle is elevation. So this is what's important, is that principle is there, like we discussed the other day about clothes. The principle is dress like a gentleman. Then a matter of time, place, and circumstance, then you decide what a gentleman would look like in that situation. Right? Does that make sense? On the other hand, even though a devotee may not be accomplished in his practice, he is assured of success because he is protected by the Lord, as is confirmed in Bhagavad Gita 6:41-43. So that means you're performing your service. If it's not so expert, still the Lord's taking care, if you're doing it for the Lord. Right? Of course, doing a bad job and not doing it for the Lord is not recommended. Right? Doing a good job, not for the Lord, nice, but it's very temporary. You're not going to get much out of that. But doing a nice job for the Lord, that's the best. But more important than just the job is going nicely is that the attitude in which you're doing that activity is right. Right? That is being done to please Krishna, to be done for Krishna. Right? If that's there, then Krishna is very pleased. You know? Like the child is not very expert at doing things, but it's still there. Like there's a better chance that your first grade drawing, you know, of crayons with the, you know, it's always the little river there, and then there's the mountain, and there's the house on the side of the hill at a 45 degree angle with the smoke out the chimney, the sun there with the smile on it, the few birds that are there, right? A couple of trees also sticking out at 45 degrees. There's a better chance your mom still has that one than possibly, you know, you something from your, you know, when you're 14 years old from your art class. That also might be there. But that one's probably more appreciated. Like that. Because the bob is so much better, right? As you get older, you think you actually know something. Right? So that whole attitude then means Krishna will protect you if you're trying nicely. Of course, in that trying doesn't mean that you're stepping all over the Vaishnava's toes. It means that you're trying to follow properly as best you can the etiquette and perform the activity the best of your ability for Krishna. Right? So that's the actual thing. So that throws out, because in here, Naradamas, very expert. As we mentioned, they're called professionals in the modern day. You know, your Mayaya Pratigyanas, these are known as your academics, your postgraduates with all their fancy letters after their names. Right? It's just various. It means, in other words, you know, yeah, okay. And then you have the administrators, people actually run the society, run the countries, work on that big level. Only the mudas, you know, not very organized. But he probably has some really good tattoos, you know, so you can't fault him there, you know, like that. But otherwise, then we see is that they're very organized and together, and they're not just really nasty, stinky, smelly demons. Like that. They're actually very well organized, the ones that the devotees are always trying to fit in with. You know, like that. So, what's there? Okay, continuing. In Mantra 3, 2 and 3, Sri Yuksha Upanishad outlines an important topic, which will be further developed in Bhagavad Gita. Right? So, means, why going through this? Because in this mantra, then the discussion is, what if you don't follow the Ishavasya principle? What if you act whimsically and throw out the rules like that? So then you get that. This mantra tells us that everyone should perform his work in connection with the Lord, Ishavasya. And if one does not follow this rule, he will fall down. Bhagavad Gita presents the practical application of this philosophical point. In the beginning, Arjuna wants to reject his kshatriya occupation and maintain himself by begging. Lord Krishna convinces him to execute his duty as a warrior, but with a proper consciousness. Quote, "Therefore, Arjuna, you should always think of me in the form of Krishna, and at the same time carry out your prescribed duty of fighting. With your activities dedicated to me, and your mind and intelligence fixed on me, you will attain me without doubt." Right? So here is the proper performance of the duty, which means according to injunction. But doing it thinking of Krishna and dedicating it to Krishna. Right? So the mind is on Krishna, that means your whole mood is connected to Krishna. Right? Your moods, your needs, your emotions, your desires are connected. Your intelligence means how to nicely perform an activity is connected to Krishna. Like that. So that means then the activity itself will be nicely connected because the mood's right. Then Krishna says, in that attitude, then you'll attain me. Okay. Is there any questions on this? This mantra, yes.
In the material world, people who are asking for advice are very much appreciated, and people who are giving advice are generally not. So...
Yeah, like that.
So, the demons, they are people who are doing things expertly, so we can appreciate that their ways of doing things are very much together, and ours maybe not, even though we have the Siddhanta, but in the application we're falling short. So being a very perceptive person can become like a curse, because you see so many things which are not ideal, but there is two limitations. Number one, that we are not perfect ourselves, so we have to bear with it and live with ourselves and in the situation we are in. And at the same time, to try to change things requires activity, action. But in an environment where giving advice is not an option, what is the course of a person who is trying to be detached but is still attached of getting things done?
Basically, it would be is you, the whole concept of being aware of trying to do things as best of one's ability to try to get, you know, good results that can be engaged in Krishna's service, that one concentrates on that but finds what aspects of that can be done as independently as possible. You know, in other words, what you can do in your own life, what you can do that might be, you know, include others, that is not going to disturb others. Like that. In other words, they may not, if they're not interested in the advice, you don't give it. You just work within your own sphere. So it may make things, may bring things to a smaller circle, but it will be nice. You'll be satisfied, those working with you will be satisfied. And in that smaller circle, as it becomes, as it develops, then people will notice it. Right? And then at that side, why is it that devotees will notice those outside devotion, the sphere of devotional service? It's because of their success. Right? Success always is attractive because it's opulence. So opulence always attracts attention. So then, but that is because they've been doing it for a long time. Right? And because of that, either in this lifetime or in previous lifetimes, and they're getting a good result this lifetime. So there's something that's going on there that's good. So that's why people notice. But that person is concentrating in his own area. It's only when they're recognized, then people ask, then they start to write their books and stuff like that. So then it's a matter of just reining it in. In other words, you can do your service nicely, and even though you could give advice for others how they could improve theirs, it's not as important as you doing yours nicely.
What if their service and your service are related, or you're kind of dependent on external factors like management and other structural situations? Yeah.
Then in that case, then you try to find what aspects are more independent that doesn't require them, like, you know, how you can say, you can change a light bulb, it doesn't require, you know, other authorities. And so in other words, those aspects that you could develop within your sphere that doesn't depend upon the authorities' involvement. And how you say, deal with those, because that will keep you busy. Then, on the other side, then the interactions that you're doing with authority that you would require, you know, some how you say, cooperation with them, you put that on a slower process, that it may not come so quickly, but you work on it whenever the opportunity is there, and whenever you can make, push it forward, then, you know, then you can expand, you know, more your service. But if not, then you just find those areas that doesn't require their, you know, it's like you need to make a garden, you do that, or you need to keep your place very clean and polish the toilets, you don't need to. So these kind of things, and you make you work on those kind of things, the attitude of the place, the environment, the mood, all these different things, because that you don't require there. Yeah.
So you always have the option of being diplomatic,
yes,
and getting the job done, but right, not being exactly honest, or being straightforward and maybe not getting the job done, but we've been truthful.
Yeah, but the point is truth means what's connected to Krishna. Right? Facts are facts, but how one perceives the fact, that is something else. You know, in other words, one's not lying, one's being diplomatic. Right? Lying isn't so useful. There are situations you can use it, but they're generally private situations. Like that. But otherwise, diplomacy means you're dealing with truth, but you're only dealing with that aspect of the truth that relates to the point at hand. You know? See, other things don't really relate. So the political field will mean I will only bring out those aspects of what I'm doing that relate to it that are positive, and I will try to bring out what's negative in what someone else is doing that has technically absolutely nothing to do with the situation, but it's negative anyway, so it'll throw a flavor on it. You know? Like that. And so the whole point of diplomacy is to keep yourself from getting caught up in that. You know, so that you can move through this and still do your service and survive. So it's something that's very useful and very standard. It's just a matter of if it's being used to see that Krishna's purpose is fulfilled, then it's nice. If it's not for Krishna's purpose, then it's, you know, no better than anything else in the material world. It may be considered a more pleasant or a more political or this or that, but it's still mundane. But the idea is that how much of one's own, because one has so much elements of one's own body being engaged, one's own mind, one's own intelligence, that one can apply, if not on the particular direct, how you say, activities of the service and the results of the service, but one can, if that doesn't have so much opportunity, one can use the same thing, it's to focus on the attitudes of it, your own personal development. In other words, if nothing can be done, you just work on personal development. And as activities can be done, then you work on personal development and the activity. But personal development is something you can always do anytime, any place, any circumstance. No obstacle. But the application of that personal development through observable service, that sometimes you'll get obstacles and sometimes not. So depending upon what's there, you be more active or less active. Is that okay? Yeah. Okay. Something else on this? Yes.
On the four kinds of impious persons.
Four kinds of impious.
Is there a correspondence between atheistic varnashram and those four
categories? Is there atheistic varnashram, these categories? Basically, you have the mudas, the shudra, nardamas, vaisha, duskritina is the kshatriyas, and the maya pratijnana is brahmins. Basically. You can put it like that, but it doesn't have to be like that. Like that. Because generally, mudas don't get much done. They don't do great at running businesses or, you know, how you say, managing different, all kinds of things or becoming very expert in academic fields and all that, you know. Like that. That only, I mean, it does happen, but I think it means you have to be in the gump line for that to work. But otherwise, otherwise, in general, it doesn't happen. Does that make sense? Yeah. Okay. Anything else on? Okay. So the point is that we're trying to see that we are not in the performance of our service, right? That we are very careful to understand that it's the attitude of devotion and that endeavor to do it for Krishna that actually makes it devotional. Other things that we're using, those are can be favorable in the angas of bhakti, right? You're performing the various angas of bhakti, so it's just like you do pada sevana. So now let's just take the literal form of, you know, worshiping the feet. So now if you have, you know, water and a conch shell and a pot and all these things, it makes it's nice. It's a nice, but it itself is not devotional service. I'm saying you have all the paraphernalia for washing feet, doesn't mean that that's devotional service. The devotion is that the desire to render service, right? And it happens to be through this way. It's through this way, therefore it's called padasevana. If it's through hearing, it's called shravanam. If it's through speaking, it's called kirtanam. Right? So rendering service in this way, then that becomes an anga of bhakti. Supportive of an anga of bhakti. Right? So seeing this, then we can understand is that if it's not connected to Krishna, then it takes on the asuric nature, right? As sadhakas means that one will always be making, you know, some shortcoming may be there. So that doesn't mean one is an asura, but it means that it is non-devotional mentalities and, you know, doubts and misgivings and practices that get in the way. So by following the process, all these things are removed. Right? Krishna says, you'll come to me. So it will work. The point is that taking these doubts and misgivings and making them into something serious, into a philosophy or an actual habit, and saying that this is fine, this is good, this is nice, that this is normal. It is normal if for those who stay in the material world. For those who want to get out of the material world, not so normal. Right? So this mentality, it means, in other words, we've established the Ishavasya principle. We've established the proper following of this principle, applying it in our life. So what we want to avoid is not applying this principle, because that won't give us any benefit. We may say, oh, it doesn't matter, we're devotees, we're this or that, but what does it mean? Devotees means that they're surrendered to Krishna, so that means they follow his directions. How can you say you're a devotee if you don't follow, or if you don't do things that are favorable? Right? As we gave example. You, when someone's not so close, you don't know them, you eat whatever you eat. And they come by, you offer it to them. They like it, great. They don't like it, it happens. Right? But if you really like the person, then you know what they like to eat. You arrange what they like to eat. Does that make sense? So that means if you're dropping Krishna's injunctions, means you're not very near Krishna. Right? But if you want to follow his injunctions, even though not very expertly, that brings you much closer. That makes you close. Right? And with practice, you become more expert. So that's the important point that's being made here, is that Krishna is a person. The Upanishads are actually very, even though they use very intellectual language, they're act because their essence, they actually get right down to a relationship with Krishna. Very, very, more directly than many other scriptures. Like that. But it's the wording and the language used is such that most people will never catch that fact. So it's only our acharyas that can actually bring that out from the Upanishads. So these technical things are there because it pleases Krishna. But to think that the technical thing is what pleases Krishna, that's a mistake. Right? In other words, it's your mood to willingly follow Krishna's direction and do it for himself. That makes Krishna pleased. The activity itself is not what's important. You know what I'm saying? It's only important because it's connection to Krishna by touching that particular anga of bhakti that it's being used in. Does that make sense? The pot, you're cooking lunch. The pot is very important because it helps you cook the lunch. But it's not when you're sitting down and taking lunch. Wow, this is very nice. Oh yeah, it's all the pots. Yeah, these pots are so great. You know, I mean, without these pots like that. Yeah, it's very nice. Yeah, the pots. You know, it's like, wait a minute. You know, this is, the lunch is there. You sit, eat, interaction, this kind of thing. The pots are secondary. But without the pots, the lunch wouldn't have happened. But still, you have to know the priority. Like that. Otherwise, if you get it off, it's weird. Right? It is weird. You have a conversation with someone who overemphasizes secondary aspects, you will find it to be a strange conversation. Right? Like that. So that's the whole point of priority. You know what actually is the primary things. That's the focus. The secondary is there to help it. You know, if they say, wow, this is so excellent, we've done, how did you do this? Well, oh, that's because the pot is so good. Then it has the use. But just to say, you know, oh, this is so nice, and start talking about the pot. They're talking about the flavors or the arrangements or the mood or all these nice things like that. But then you're talking about the pot. So only if they ask, wow, I've tried to cook this so many times, I can't, how did you do this? Then you say, it's because I use this pot. Right? And then it's like, oh, okay. Then, you know, then it has something to do with the conversation. Does that make sense? Okay, so then mantras 4 and 5. The inconceivable characteristics of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. The Supreme Person possesses unique qualities. Since his features appear paradoxical and baffling to the mind, he cannot be understood by mental speculation. In Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna says that even the great sages and demigods are unable to comprehend him. Bhagavad Gita 10.2. All contradictions, however, are reconciled in his personal form, as it is confirmed in Srimad Bhagavatam 6.9.36. Quote, O Supreme Personality of Godhead, all contradictions can be reconciled in you. means he being the source of everything. That means as he expands, then everything is expanding from there. So as the lines of expansion through the different potencies, then you're going to get, the farther they get away from, means the farther they're out in the expansion process, the more it appears that they're contradictory. Right? Because they're taking different lines that completely seem that they don't have any connection. Right? But as they get closer to Krishna, then you can see how they reconcile. Right? Because everything's perfect in Krishna. It's all perfectly balanced. Right? And very attractive, very wonderful. So it's just a matter of understanding that in the personal form of the Lord, that's where reconciliation can be had. You're not going to get it in any other place unless you connect it there. Krishna, I mean, in his personal form means him and how he deals with his devotees. You have a question? Okay. Him and how he deals with his devotees, his pastimes with his devotees. That's where it's reconciled. If one wants to know why there are rules in the material world that come that don't seem to be very important, it's because they have their origin in the spiritual pastimes of the Lord. Right? They're reflected here. We don't have that bhav of love that is the generating or the drive behind the activity that is there in the spiritual world in its original form. So therefore it must be induced in some way or another by goodness that, you know, one just does what's right, what's good, what's nice, you know, because it's religious, or one does it for others because it's good and nice, or I do this for myself and this is the best way to get it done. You know, some way there's there, or this place is not very nice, but if I act in this way, I'll get out of here. You know, one of these four is being dealt with. But ultimately the idea is that it should be done. That's why Krishna says, do it for him. Because otherwise, in the material world, then everything is done for dharma, artha, karma, or moksha. It basically is for yourself or anything connected to you that you hold dear. But it's not necessarily connected to Krishna. So that's why Krishna says, do those activities, because those are the activities reflected from the spiritual world. But he's saying, do them for him, because that's what they do in the spiritual world. In other words, in the spiritual world, they follow this form of varnashram to please Krishna. So, in the material world, you're given varnashram, but because people have come here to be away from Krishna, some like to follow in connection to Krishna, some don't. But it's not that, that's not the natural form. But what makes it spiritual is that it's done for Krishna. The varnashram isn't what makes it spiritual. Right? Means spiritual people use it, but that's not what is spiritual. Does that make sense? What's spiritual is that it's connected to Krishna. So this is the best form to connect to Krishna. The spiritual activities, the spiritual forms are the best things to connect. So therefore those are given even in the material world for pious persons who can appreciate this fact to take. Right? Those who can appreciate, it happens. Right? But it's not ideal because they're missing the whole point of what's the origin of all these things. We're arguing over, well, that's Indian, but where did the concept of India come from? Right? Where did it come from? Bharatvarsha was the place that followed the Vedic culture, which means the directions given by Krishna, that when he comes himself with his associates, he follows. That's where it comes from. If you want to ignore all that and just say there's this place on the map called India, right, then you can do that. That's why the Vedic literatures are written the way they are, so that you can take an atheistic viewpoint. That's why they're written that way. Because the living entity comes to the material world to be God. So if you want to stay God, then this is the place, and this is the right mentality. Right? Because if you follow the injunctions, then there's every chance that you may take up God consciousness. But it's so well written and organized that you can even do that. You can even follow the spiritual form and still remain an atheist. It's so perfectly designed. Because we wanted to enjoy separate from Krishna. What do we want to enjoy? The spiritual world. Therefore, the activities and situation of the spiritual world are brought here for us to enjoy. Right? So you can enjoy them separate from Krishna. And you get the best enjoyment by following how the tradition, how they follow it. Right? But the point is, still it's going to be temporary, and still it's not going to be very satisfying, because we're dealing with the soul. So the soul only functions when you're dealing with real rasa, with spiritual rasa, and with the principle of eternality. So when these things, when spiritual rasa is established eternally, then the soul can be happy. Then it works, because here you may have the reflection of the origin, but it's temporary, right? And because of the nature of what you're dealing with is temporary, therefore the satisfaction, the happiness is temporary. Does this make sense? Did that explain and make it clear why means the position of this Vedic culture and everything? That when they say Vedic culture, spiritual culture, where do you think the Vedic came from? That's like saying, it's like, means what makes the difference between the Vedic culture and the spiritual culture? Yes, it's connected to Krishna. So the Vedic culture is connected to Krishna, it becomes spiritual culture. Right? Because the Vedic culture is the reflection of the spiritual culture, just written down for us in the way of rules, because it's not coming spontaneously from the heart. Mother Yashoda, the activities she does are spontaneously coming from her heart, because of her love for Krishna and the parental rasa. Therefore, she has a nice house, she has so many rooms, she has so many servants. They have a big kitchen, they're cooking things, they're making nice clothes and ornaments for Krishna. Things are going on all day, all for Krishna. And it's all what we would call, something that a mom would do for a kid. So that comes from there. Then here in this world, then it's said, a mom should do this for a kid. Right? What would you think if Mother Yashoda, like that, after, the gopis show up, in the morning, they've gotten up and they've walked from Jabat, they've come over to Nandagaon, and then Mother Yashoda is waiting there and, telling them, her servants, tell me when they come, and they, oh yeah, they're arrived, and when they come in, Mother Yashoda comes up and they offer their obeisances. She, gives them a hug, smells their head, and says, I'm so glad you're here. It's like, I got an appointment at the spa I got to get to right now. So can you take care of all the cooking and feeding of Krishna this morning and all that? And the gopis say, yes, yes, Mother Yashoda, we understand. And then she gets, goes out and gets in her, vehicle and drives off, and does all these things. Right? Is that what happens? No. So that's why then the Vedic literature, and then, so it, would you consider that, would you be reading Krishna's pastimes if this is what went on? No. Who cares? That's really common. Pretty ordinary. So the point is, they're special. So the idea is, Krishna says, okay, even he still loves the living entity so much, you've come to the material world, he still is happy to have you function within his culture. You want to enjoy separately from him, okay, this is the only way you're going to get it. Try it. But because the point is even you try it, it's still not going to be good. Right? Does that make sense? It's like the kid wants to sit out in the backyard, make mud pies, and eat it. Okay, and the mom might say, well, you might sift out the sand and the rocks. So it will be a better grade mud pie. But the mom knows, eating the mud pie, it's still not going to be as good as, you go in the kitchen and then you get an apple pie. It's not going to compare. But the kid wants to eat it, so at least if they're going to eat it, be eating a better quality of it. Does that make sense? So that's what's going on. And then we say, no, I know better, you're trying to cheat me. The rocks are the real thing in the mud pie, And then it's kind of like, okay. Go for it. This is what's going on. But the process of that cooking and eating is going on, that's real. But that it happens to be out in the backyard and mud pies, that's the illusion. That's the Maya. Because real cooking is going on in the house. So there is such a thing as cooking. So that's the idea, is to understand, is the Vedic culture is simply the spiritual culture given to us in this form of rules, because we don't have the spontaneous affections to actually make them work. So we have to be given the rules so that we do it right, right? You know how to use, you know, some kind of modern gizmo or gadget. You just go and push buttons and do this and that and it works. But if you don't know anything about this, then how do you find out? Make it up yourself? Wow. This is one of the best hammers I've ever come across for those little, you know, fine pinhead nails. You know, it works really, really good. You know? That wouldn't be the proper application, would it? So therefore, then the company that makes this gizmo creates a brochure or a manual, right? And through this manual, then you can understand how to use it. And then if you say, why should we, we're not caught up in all these rules and that, we just chant Hare Krishna. Okay, great, but can you turn the machine on so it'll record your Hare Krishna? Good chance no. So that is the foolishness that we have to avoid, right? In other words, that's the Mayaya Pratigyana aspect that we may be running up against that we haven't purified yet to come to the actual platform of real Buddhi Yoga, real intelligence. Is that okay? Okay, then next we'll start. Oh no, we were already on 4. Yeah, we'll just continue.
Om Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare
Srila Prabhupada ki Samaveta Bhaktivrinda ki Jai Nitai Gaura Premanandi.
Yeah, I just